The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did not run Peter, and came to the sepulchre, first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore saith unto them, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Gracious Father, may we not be like that. Lord, help us to believe your word, to be guided by your Spirit. Help us to hear your voice tonight and to understand these things. And Lord, how to apply them to our lives. So guide us by your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. Well, we're kind of in the middle of, Resurrection Sunday. In verse 10, basically Peter and John, like the other disciples, were notified by Mary that somebody had swiped basically the body of Jesus. And so they ran to the tomb with Mary apparently falling behind. The other two, John gets there first. He looks in but doesn't go in. Peter catches up and then just kind of barges in right away. They see the grave clothes laid there, the facial napkin kind of folded off by it, the side. And as soon as John saw it, it says there that he saw and he believed. It's like, wow, you know, that's that missing piece. Peter, though, as we read in, I think it's Matthew's Gospel, he walks out still kind of pondering these things, not quite yet convinced, not quite sure what's happening. But the two disciples, Peter and John, basically at that point walk away from the tomb. They're walking back to their home, and they kind of forget all about Mary. And Mary is just kind of sitting there watching all this go down, and that's where we pick it up now in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. You know, that phrase, but Mary. The others left, but Mary just couldn't seem to go. You know, at the cross of Jesus, when he died on the cross, Mary was still there. When Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Jesus' body off the cross and they prepared him as best they could and put him into the grave, closed the stone over the front of it, and they left, but Mary was still there. Mary is just one of those devoted disciples of Jesus that her love is just overwhelming in a certain way, but she's still weeping. You know, and you might, I don't know, you don't really have to ask the question why, but, you know, she's seen Jesus crucified and buried. She's seen the tomb empty, and I believe she's weeping because she has not yet seen Jesus alive. You know, she knows about the crucifixion, she knows about all the stuff that happened, but she doesn't know about the resurrection yet. That's what will keep her or stop her really from weeping. As she's sitting there, it says weeping, as she wept, she stooped down and she looked again, or looked into the sepulcher. Why would she do that? I mean, she looked in there once, she's figured out, hey, Jesus is not there, and she ran to tell the disciples, but she goes back and she looks again. Sometimes things happen that are just so overwhelming, you can't quite, it's like, they look again, and they look again. You know, and people do that. I've done that. Where you just expect to see that person, but they're not there. And so she's hoping. And she doesn't really believe. You know, it just can't be. And so she looks again. But as she looks in this time, she sees something different. Verse 12. And she seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. You know, her devotion, her love, her disbelief at that moment, you know, the reality check kind of a thing, she looks again and boom. There's something different. There's these two angels, one sitting at the head of the burial place that Jesus had lain at, and the other at the foot, if you will. And in this, we kind of have a picture of the mercy seat of God. You guys remember back in our study in Exodus, the mercy seat? The mercy seat is the lid that goes on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And in the mercy seat, you have an angel on one side facing towards the center, wings extended. Another angel on the other side, again, facing to the middle, wings extended. And that's where every year at Yom Kippur, the high priest would come in after all the ceremonial cleansing and all the stuff had gone on, and he would bring some of the blood of one of the bulls, and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And what you see behind me is a depiction. There's all kinds of different depictions of it, but that's probably not a bad one. But you see that picture there, but what's in the middle? That's where they would sprinkle the blood, that's where the presence of God was, above the mercy seat. And so at the tomb of Jesus, you've got an angel on this side, an angel on that side, you've got the bloody grave clothes in the middle. And it's the same picture. It's the atonement. It's the payment for sin for that year in the Old Testament, but forever in the New Testament. I love it that Jesus is that final payment, that final atonement. He's the permanent kofar, if you will, or propitiation for our sins. It also kind of reminds me a little bit of Genesis chapter 3, verse 21 and forward, where as Adam and Eve were sent out of the Garden of Eden, remember, they weren't sent out naked. They started off naked, then they made themselves clothing out of fig leaves, right? Well, that didn't fly too far, and so God killed some animals and used the animal skins to make them a covering. And so now they're walking out of the Garden of Eden, if you will, being forced out. But as they look back, what do they see? A cherubim or a seraphim, an angel, wielding a sword and, you know, a bloody sacrifice at his feet. And so it's a very similar kind of thing. And then you get to later on in the Old Testament, it mentioned Exodus 25, again, the two cherubim at the ends of the mercy seat. And interesting, in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, and there I'll meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. And we'll see that pretty quick the Lord will be having fellowship with his disciples once again. Verse 13, and they said unto her, this is the angel speaking, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. So they ask her, why are you weeping? Jesus has been dead for 3 days, but even after 3 days in the grave, Jesus, he is still her Lord. She refers to him as her Lord. He still has power and sway in her life. And, you know, Mary Magdalene, again, was extremely devoted. Last one at the cross, last one at the grave. And you got to ask yourself, why is she so devoted? I mean, you know, what's her story? And part of her story centers around the place of Magdala, which is by the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus found her, and she had seven demons in her. And she was pretty much the wild child. I mean, she was all over the map and just doing all kinds of crazy stuff and incredibly tormented. You know, I don't really buy into the, I forget what the psychological term is when there's, you know, multiple persons, you know, it's not schizophrenia, but it's multiple personality disorder. But, you know, I think in a demonic sense, that can be true. I think it's not a psychological problem, it's a spiritual problem. And she was just like that. She was all over the place, but Jesus healed her. She was delivered from a life of complete misery and torment. And her salvation, to her, her sanity was an everyday reminder of the fact that she is saved from something. One of the things I really enjoyed about working with heroin addicts is that, you know, they were dirty, difficult people to deal with at times. But when one of them got saved and realized that they really were saved, man, were they on fire, because they were saved from something. You know, I've seen too many young people that come from Christian homes that, oh yeah, you know, I stopped watching bad movies, or I, you know, this or that. And it almost, not to trivialize it, but sometimes it's almost like they've had too good a life. And I look at my kids sometimes and it's like, I'm glad they don't bear those scars. But there's some people that have had the deep hard things in life that really appreciate their salvation. Because honestly, those who are forgiven much love much. You know, they appreciate their forgiveness. You know, one day Jesus, and this is recorded in Luke chapter 7, he was at the house of a guy, Simon, a Pharisee. And as he sat there preparing to have his meal, a woman, it wasn't Mary Magdalene, but another woman, a harlot, came and began to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair and with her tears. And as this began to happen, the Pharisee said in his mind, if this guy is really the Messiah, he would know what kind of woman this is, and basically he wouldn't let her touch him. And as Jesus perceived what was going on in this guy's mind, he said, you know, Simon, I came into this house today, and you didn't offer me any water to wash my feet. And you didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't give me a kiss. These are all traditional things that if you came into the house of somebody else as a guest, they would wash your feet. They would anoint you with oil. And they would walk in with a hug. You know, we just do a handshake or maybe a hug, but they would just grab them and just, you know, give them a kiss. Not necessarily on the lips. Anyway, friendly is, you know, go so far. But the bottom line is there were some traditional Jewish things in the Eastern culture that ordinarily they would extend to anyone that they invited, you know, to lunch or to a meal or something. Simon hadn't done any of those things. Then he points out that this woman has been kissing his feet since the moment he sat down at the table and washing his feet with her tears and doing all the things for Jesus out of worship that Simon refused to do, even as just a polite gesture coming into the house. And so, you know, this woman whose sins are many are forgiven. And then he uses the illustration, you know, hey, there was a guy that owed their master 500 pence and another guy that owed him 50, but the master forgave both of them the debt. Then he asked him, well, which one do you think loved the master more? He says, well, the guy that was forgiven the most. He says, yeah, that's true. Those that have been forgiven much love much. Those that have been forgiven little seemingly love little. And Mary had been forgiven so much. Mary had been restored from such a deep, dark place that's really the genesis, that's really the beginning of her devotion to Jesus. And you know what? It should be the beginning or the foundation of our devotion to Jesus. I think every now and then it is really healthy for a Christian to look back in her own life and think, from where have I come? From what pit did Jesus drag me out of and clean me up and pour out his blood upon me and restore me and put me on my feet and set me on a path towards heaven? From where did I come? And I remember every now and then where I came from, and it just makes me gag sometimes. I am so grateful for his forgiveness. And Mary was certainly so grateful for the forgiveness that Jesus had extended to her. And that's why she is so devoted, and that's why she's still there weeping and just trying to figure out what on earth is going on. But in verse 14, you know, the angels ask, "Woman, you know, why weep you?" And because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. The verse 14. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Mary's conversing with the angels. By the way, she doesn't seem all that impressed, does she? I mean, most of the time when angels appear to men, they fall down on the ground and act like they're dead. You know, they're just like, uh-oh, and they just fall down or, you know, faint or whatever. But Mary's just talking to him like, you know, who are you? Where's Jesus? You know, and it doesn't seem to matter that much to her. But why, if Mary was engaged in conversation with these messengers from God, why would she turn away from them? Why would she turn around? And I think it's because she saw the angels either stand up or in some way react to the presence of Jesus behind her. I used to do this all the time when I was a cop. I'd square off with a guy and be looking at him and thinking I'm going to take him and stuff. And I'd get a little closer and he'd see him get his stance. He'd see him start to kind of get ready to fight and stuff. And sometimes this is a ruse. I would look over his shoulder and nod like, you know, get him. And they'd always turn around to see the other cop that wasn't there. And by the time I turned around back to see me, I was on top of him. But I think it's the same thing, that Mary must have seen the angels react to the presence of Jesus, and she turned around and she sees the gardener. The angels saw Jesus, but Mary saw a stranger, and she didn't really put it together. But this is not an uncommon response. Oftentimes, we don't recognize him either. He appears at an unexpected time, in an unexpected way, or in a place or a way where we don't recognize what he's doing. I have seen God work in my life so many times, and then there's those times when he's doing something, and I'm scratching my head, I don't get it, or I'm frustrated, or I'm angry, and it's like, you know, what's going on? And then about 6 months later, it's like, ding, oh, that was you, Lord. You know, that was Jesus working right in my midst, and I missed it. And so, you know, the disciples went fishing one day after Jesus had resurrected, but they didn't know it. And they're out there fishing, and some guy from church goes, "Hey, have you caught any fish yet?" "No, not yet." "Well, try the other side." So they throw the net on the other side, and the net's breaking because so many fish. John goes, "It's the Lord," and Peter jumps in. Then they recognize him. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus. I mean, they're moping their way out of town, literally. And they're joined by a third guy. And he goes, "Hey, why are you guys so sad? Why so downcast, oh my soul?" And "Haven't you heard? Don't you know?" And Jesus began to explain to them how he must suffer and die and rise again. And he used the Old Testament to do it. And they begged him basically to come into their house to break bread with them in Emmaus. And as soon as he had taken the bread and broke it, that's like, oh, it's the Lord. He's gone. But there's those times when we just don't recognize what he's doing. I think that that's part of why he says, don't be quick to anger. Don't be quick to, be quick to listen and slow to anger. Because sometimes God's working, and I've done it. I've done it more times than I'd like to tell you, where I got mad about something, got frustrated about something, only to find out it was my Lord just tinkering around in my life again, doing what he wanted to do. But the bottom line is that she didn't recognize Jesus because she was looking for a corpse, not for her risen Lord. And we've got to be careful. We can't just believe most of what Jesus says or most of what the Bible says. We have to believe it all. It really is a package deal.